We're going to enter into a bit of a mini-series in the next few weeks, and which is called The Spirit-Empowered Life. Spirit-Empowered Life. And the first leg of this journey is we've called Freedom from Condemnation. I wonder if you had the experience, as I have, where someone is, maybe they're at dinner with you or something, and someone announces to you that they've seen the greatest movie ever. They've read the greatest book ever. They've gone to the best ever restaurants. And we think, just in our mind, we don't say it out loud, we think, really? Is that true? The best, the best, the best. And we might get the chance sometime to share their experience. See the movie, read the book, go to the restaurant. And it may live up to the hype, or maybe it doesn't. When it comes to the book of Romans, and chapter 8 in particular, it's commonly referred to as the greatest chapter in the Bible. Theologians often say that, it's the greatest chapter in the Bible. And when we consider the content of the whole Bible, that's a big claim, isn't it? This is the greatest. This is the greatest chapter, many theologians say. But chapter 8 is full of lots of amazing content. There's no doubt about that. So much deep truth, so much world-changing truth, to be honest. Chapter 8 begins with no condemnation by God. It ends with no separation from God. And right there in the midst, there is no defeat with God. So lots of really important themes there. No condemnation, no defeat, no separation. Great themes. Now, when we move from Romans 7, just very briefly give you a bit of an overview, when we go from Romans 7 to Romans 8, there's quite a profound change. In Romans chapter 7, the word I is frequently used there. The law is very prominent in the teaching there, and sin is dominant, a dominant theme. But as we move into chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is the frequent message or the frequent person mentioned. 18 times more than other New Testament chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Could be some significance there. God's grace and persevering love are prominent rather than the law. And victory over sin is the dominant theme. So chapter 7 sort of lays a bit of groundwork. This is where you're at, folks. This is where, as human beings, we find ourselves. And then we go to chapter 8 and say, but this is what God has got for you. Isn't that good? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we come into your word today that as we unpack a bit of Romans chapter 8, that your Holy Spirit, the one who is mentioned so often in this chapter, will illuminate our hearts, will illuminate our minds, our understanding, that we will move past our earthly situation, we'll move past the human condition into what you have in store for us, what you have graced us with in Jesus Christ. And so we just pray, Lord, that the removal of every obstacle of our mind, every preconceived thing, every fear, every anxiety, Lord, every doubt, every sense of guilt, that these things would go as the truth of Romans 8 shines upon our thinking. So we pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as we look at those things that Romans chapter 8 represents, we can see there is certainly plenty to get excited about when it comes to this chapter. So maybe it's not overstated. There's something really to get excited about. We can outline Romans 8 in this way, and we're not going to cover all this today, but we'll unfold it piece by piece. But as an outline, we can say there is justification and sanctification there. God's salvation through Christ and his indwelling Spirit give us life to overcome judgment and sin. People a bit warm, should we turn the air conditioners on? I'm seeing a bit of warm looking as I look out there. Justification, sanctification. Then there is adoption in verse 14 to 17. God's Spirit assuring us of our adoption as His children and heirs. Such a great theme. Who's glad to be a child of God? Adopted into His family. Amen. And then there's glorification in verses 18 through 30. Although we and all of creation suffer, God will bring us to final glory. So it gives us that picture of, yeah, you're going through a bit here, and you will, and you'll continue to, because that's what this world is tarnished with. But something great and glorious is coming. And then verse 31 to 39 is assurance. Those wonderful assurance verses, which you know off by heart probably, that no attack or hardship, no demon can separate us from His great love. We are God's chosen, we are God's elect, the Bible says, and nothing can separate us from His love. So the next couple of weeks at least, we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses. And the key question that's being addressed in these verses is that of, how do I overcome sin? Has anyone here ever had a problem with sin? Or overcoming it? One or two. Alright, this is for you guys. The rest are already settled. They're okay. How do we overcome sin? And the short answer is, if you want the easy answer at the start, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll go home now. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. As Christians, there are two fundamental truths that apply to all of us. Whether we're Queen Elizabeth, whether we're Wendy, whether we're Josie, whether we're Greg, whether we're Stuart, two fundamental truths apply to us all. Firstly, that we are justified. We are justified. We are declared not guilty. Not guilty. Say that with me. Not guilty. No longer under condemnation because of the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We're justified. Declared not guilty. Sometimes we say it so quickly, we've heard it so often, we think, oh yeah, I'm justified. It's a big deal. Big deal being not guilty. The alternative is being guilty before God, which I think is pretty bad. And to be avoided at all cost. But the Bible says we are declared not guilty. Does anyone, I don't know if anyone here has ever had a court experience. Right? And hopefully you had the happy thing of the judge saying, take a breath, drum rolls. They don't do drum rolls in court, but they could, couldn't they? Not guilty. Woo. Weight off my shoulders. Bible says, you're not guilty. Not guilty. And secondly, not only are we justified, but we are sanctified. We are sanctified. In other words, we're living a life walking in God's way by the work of the Holy Spirit. Are we living a perfectly sanctified life? No, of course we're not. Because we still have that factory of sin, if you like, in our body, producing sin. We still have that factory of sin there. But progressively, we're being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I'm not what I was. I actually ran into someone from school once, who hadn't seen me for 25 years or so. You're laughing, Stuart. Ran someone who hadn't seen me since I was a teenager. And that person had the boldness or audacity or whatever to say, boy, you've really changed. What was that supposed to mean? But I knew what they meant. Because I knew what pre-Christ John was like, and I know what post-Christ John is like. And he's better. In a objective sense, he's a better person. Not quite perfect. So she said, amen. But better. You know, when people give you that examination now after all that time saying, wow, you changed. He could have said, you've changed for the better, but he didn't. But So, or to put it another way, our legal state of being relationship with God has been established by Jesus. That's the justification. And experiential life of living as sons and daughters is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's always two things to consider in your Christian life. And this is where people sometimes get confused. There's the legal and there's the experiential. Very important as a Christian. You must understand that. The legal is what you are declared to be by law, the law of God, is that you are justified in Christ. That's the legal. Then there's the experiential. It's a bit like our marriages. Legally, we are married. It doesn't matter whether we're a good married person or a bad married person, hopefully a good married person, but that doesn't change the law. That doesn't change the legal standing. We're married. You can't say, oh, we're not having a very good experiential state at the moment. I think I'll go and act as if I'm not married. Can't do that because the law says you are married. Moral law says you're married as well. But the law says you're married. Experientially, our marriage can be all kinds of things. And so it is with our Christian life. Legal, experiential. And some Christians get guilt-ridden and turned upside down because they look at their life, they look at some failures, they look at things they didn't do well this week, and they go, oh, I mustn't be a Christian anymore. Oh no, I've fallen from grace. Oh no, God doesn't like me anymore. Oh no, I'm cast out of my salvation. Can't find that anywhere in here. That's in your mind if you're thinking like that. It's not in the Bible. Your legal state is that you, in Christ, are justified. But whilst we're justified in Christ, there still does remain an important issue for all of us in terms of guilt and sin. And I'm sure we've all noticed that fact. As we read in chapter 7, if we would go back there, believers fight an inner war. Paul talked about his inner war. I suggest you, if Paul had a struggle with sin, why would we think that we wouldn't? I mean, he was a pretty super apostle. He called him that as a bit of a joke at one point. But he was a super apostle. And he said, I struggle with sin all the time. I don't do what I want to do. Can I get a witness? And I do the things that I don't want to do. That's what the super apostle Paul said. So he fought an inner war. We all do. Even mature believers still struggle daily against the flesh and sometimes lose the battle. That doesn't unsave you. Get that through your head, through your thinking. I nearly said thick scone, but that would be rude. But get that through your head. Your struggle doesn't unsave you. Hopefully, we experience somewhat consistent victory over sin, but like Paul, we're going to have our failures. Hopefully, we are having consistent victory. So for every Christian, new or mature, we need to understand how to deal with guilt and how to overcome temptation. When we do sin, the enemy comes to us. He always has. Nothing's changed. He always comes to us with doubts about our salvation. How do you know your sins are all forgiven? True Christians don't do what you just did. You're hopeless. Don't be a hypocrite. Ever heard those voices? And it's to these practical issues that Paul directs these opening verses. So just read along with me. Romans 8, chapter 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Say that with me. Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow, what a packed four verses they are. So to summarise, by his amazing grace, God has set us free from sin's penalty and power, all who are in Christ Jesus, each and every one of us. Paul recognises that we all will have a persistent problem with sin. So he's seeking to reassure his hearers that they will not be condemned to the final judgment before God. It's kind of comforting, isn't it, that right at the beginning of the church, 2,000 years ago, the same struggles, the same need for reassurance, the same misunderstandings come up in spiritual thinking. And Paul confidently and biblically address them to the hearers as we're being addressed now. The therefore that he uses in verse 1 is probably referring back to Romans 5:16-18, because that's the only other place in the New Testament where the Greek word for condemnation actually appears. And in that place, in Romans 5, Paul argues that just as condemnation came to the entire human race through Adam's sin, so God's free gift of justification came to us through Christ. So all sin through Adam, all have been set free in Christ. Just as we were all under condemnation in Adam, so now we are in Christ justified by his grace. And where it says no condemnation, the no is an emphatic word. It actually means not any, not one. Not any, not one. In our unsaved state, as sons and daughters of Adam, we all stand before God as guilty and condemned to eternal punishment. And that's the mistake that sometimes people do who don't want anything to do with Christ. They say, well, I'm a good person. I'm hoping that I get enough brownie points on this earth to offset the crosses that I know I do have in my life. It's a rare person who says they've got no crosses in their life. I've met the odd one, but they were odd. But most people say, I've got some crosses, but I hope I've got enough ticks. And this verse argues powerfully against that. It says, it doesn't matter how many ticks you get. You will be in Adam or Christ. There is no middle ground. There's no hopeful place. In Adam or in Christ. And all the ticks in the world can't shift us from Adam to Christ. And why would we try when all we can do is say, Jesus, I trust in what you did for me on Calvary. Make me your child. Why would we try and accumulate ticks to win our salvation? It's pointless. Christ bore the punishment we deserved, and in him we are set free. So we stand before God justified and acquitted. All the charges are dismissed. Praise God. I think that's good news. It's good news to have all the charges dismissed against you. Because if you're like me, you've got a few. You've got a few charges that God could justly say, what about that? 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 And what about that? But the Bible tells me that in Christ, not in John, but in Christ, all that's gone and I'm not guilty. Amen. So what about guilt then? Don't answer because it's a bit of a trick question. Don't embarrass anybody. So what about guilt then? Should I feel guilty when I sin? Don't answer. I mean, if there's no condemnation, then should I refuse to feel guilty when I sin? There's no condemnation, so what's the point of feeling guilty? No guilt for me. May surprise you, but I would argue that we should feel guilty when we sin. Absolutely we should feel guilty when we sin. This guilt stems from the fact the fact that I have violated God's word. I have violated His law. I've disobeyed my Heavenly Father. Rather than loving my Saviour, who went to the cross on my behalf, I have loved the sin that put Him there. That's worthy of feeling guilty about. And we should. But this is the crux of it. If the guilt we feel when we sin leads to genuine sorrow and repentance, then it's absolutely appropriate. That's good guilt. If we feel guilty and we bring it to God and it leads us to sorrow and repentance and change, that's good guilt. Opposed to the person who says, I'm not even going to feel bad about what I did that was bad. I was going to blithely go on to the next bad thing. Doesn't make any sense. Morally, ethically, psychologically, behaviourally, makes no sense. God doesn't call us to do that. Godly sorrow produces repentance. On the other hand, you should not, definitely should not feel the guilt of condemnation. Do not feel the guilt of condemnation. That's what the devil will try to do. That's what the devil will try to say. Christians, don't do that. Real Christians, don't do what you did. You're not even a Christian. If I'm truly repentant to God for my sin, then I also need to accept that He has forgiveness for my sin. Amen? You should. And you hear some Christians say, oh, but there's this sin. Oh, okay. So you've got a sin that's bigger than the blood of Jesus. Oh, okay. Really? So you're such a good sinner. You're such a, you know, professional sinner that you've thought up one, you've performed one, you've enacted one that is more powerful than God's grace, more powerful than the blood of Jesus. It's funny when we say it, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. It's laughable. But I've heard Christians lament something of their past. You know, maybe it was a terrible divorce, or maybe it was something else, or some life of crime. But no, it's all gone. It's all gone. And if we choose to hold on to it, and even some Christians wear it as a badge of their testimony, oh, I was this and I was that, I was such a terrible sinner, you know. Put it behind you. Put it behind you, because that's what God's done. Now I know there's a place where sometimes people have been brought out of terrible situations, and that's their testimony, and they glorify God in it. But I think we've always got to be a little bit careful that we're not glorifying in the sin. God getting glory? Fantastic. But as far as condemnation goes, let us not feel condemned. Even when we sin, we stand before God as His child now as one who is not condemned, not as a guilty criminal. We don't keep shifting from criminal to justified, criminal to justified, criminal. If you're on that merry-go-round, get off. The simple word now is what makes the difference. It should bring us peace from God every day, especially when we sin. So if you know Jesus as Saviour, then say this truth with me now. Now there is no condemnation. Let's say it again. Now there is no condemnation. If you're a believer today, that's true for you today, tomorrow, Wednesday when you have an argument with your wife, Friday when you get angry with that person in traffic and give them a hand signal that's not appropriate. Now there is no condemnation in Christ. Now there is no condemnation. As a follower of Jesus, when do we experience no condemnation? When is it? Now. A bit shy there. When do we experience no condemnation? Now! Right? Now! And wherever you come upon it now, you know, you'll wake up tomorrow morning and it'll be now, right? It won't be yesterday anymore, it'll be now. Say, where are you? You know? When do you, now I've just woken up. It's now. And now, Wendy will be not under condemnation. No matter where she is, what time it is, what day of the week it is, what year it is, no condemnation now. Because we live in the now. And the key word with it all is in Christ Jesus. You know, the blessing of no condemnation is available to everyone on this planet. Did you know that? The blessing of no condemnation is available to everyone, but it's only practically applicable to those who are in Christ. Those who have expressed faith in what Jesus has done. Jesus has done the work of the cross for everybody. Everyone. No one's left out. Everyone can say, now I am not condemned. But only those who've received Christ can say it with authority, with power, and with effect. But that's you. That's what you can do. According to Romans 5:12-21 and Romans 6:1-11, there are only two categories of people. The Bible spells it out, so let's remove any doubt. They are those who are still in Adam and those who are now in Christ. Still in Adam or now in Christ. The unbeliever has his judgment day ahead of him. You have your judgment day behind you. Your judgment day has already happened. The unbeliever, sadly, has his judgment day ahead of him. Your judgment day is behind you. You've already been to the court, in effect. And it's all been done. It's all been dealt with. And that truth should cause us to ask the most important question a person can ever ask, am I in Christ? It's the most important question you can ask. Am I in Christ? If you can say yes, then you're no longer under any condemnation. It's wonderful. Next week we're going to look at the next part of the Spirit-empowered life, that as we've been free from sin's penalty through Christ, we've now received freedom to live in Christ. So we're going to open that up a bit next week. But I encourage anyone, and whether you're online, hearing, or here today, settle in your own mind, in your own heart, the question, am I in Christ? So, well, I'm not sure. Well, you can be sure. You can be sure. If we express faith in what Christ has done for us, whatever faith, you don't need a big amount of faith. You need a little bit of faith in a big God. Okay? Some of you think, oh, I don't have enough faith. If you can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, it's enough faith. It's enough faith. That's all you need. Let's stand together. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can pray that in your own heart. As I pray, if you're not sure and you want to be sure, then you can pray this in your heart as I just leave space and pause. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you died on the cross for my sin. Lord, I recognize that there's nothing I can do to save myself. I recognize that all of my good works are simply that, good works, but they do not save me. Lord, I say today that you died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for my sin. And I receive by faith the payment for my sin right now, today. I thank you that as I receive what Jesus has done for me, I become a child of God. I am no longer under condemnation. I no longer have to fear judgment before you. I am free in Christ. I am saved in Christ. I am born again in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for any who've prayed that prayer of affirmation, or maybe even for the first time today, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon them to confirm the words of their heart. And Lord, you would bring that wonderful assurance of salvation, that assurance of freedom from sin, the assurance that we can live a different life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pour your Spirit upon all of us to that end. We all need a fresh filling of your Spirit today to walk in your ways. We pray, Lord, you'd receive that also by faith today. And you would take us into this week in your grace, in your love, sharing the life and the love of Jesus that you've placed within us. And we ask your strength in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.